Good morning. Welcome to each one. I want to thank you all for coming out to the house of the Lord this morning. It's been a blessing to have already been here. I was thinking about the opening we heard about crucifying, for crucified or not crucified. And my message comes out of Matthew 18, and it's in some of the other Gospels also. The title is, Offenses Will Come. It doesn't say maybe, but it says offenses will come. And my burden for the message came several weeks ago. Some of you got baptized, and I was thinking about it was making known what has happened in your heart, and that you have changed allegiances and now you're a child of God. But that's giving your heart to the Lord is only the beginning of the Christian life, and then baptizing is a sign of what has happened. But I hope this message will encourage you young believers to be faithful, whatever you face in life, and to know how to respond when offenses come. We live in a fallen world, and offenses will come. And also to the rest of us, may it remind us to live a faithful, consistent Christian life, because how our lives affect those watching us. Let's pray before we go on. Father, I thank you for another beautiful day. Thank you for your goodness to us and for this opportunity together to worship you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for each one gathered here with us. I pray a blessing on each one. I pray for those that could not be here. You could bless them also for whatever reason it is. Pray for those that are sick. Lord, I think especially then of Josh in Mexico. Be with him. Pray for healing for him. Be with Seth there too. Pray for others wherever they are. Lord, I just pray for the rest of the service. You would direct my thoughts, my lips, according to your will. Lord, just be with and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I said today, the title is Offenses Will Come, and today what we want to think about is offenses, offending, and things that often go with them. I want to first read out of Matthew 18, we'll read verses 1 to 11, Matthew 18, 1 to 11. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet, to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And then I want to also read a parallel passage in Luke 17, just verses 1 to 4. It's very brief there. Luke 17, 1 to 4. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So you can see Jesus uses some strong words there about offending. And what does the word offend mean? It is to entrap, to trip up, to entice to sin, apostasy or displeasure, cause to stumble, or a stumbling block. That's what the word offend there means. And then offense is very similar. It's originally was the name of the part of a trap to which the bait was attached. So if you can picture the part of the trap where the bait was attached, and hence the trap or snare itself. Anything that arouses prejudice or becomes a hindrance to others or causes them to fall by the way. So that's what this word offend or offense means. They're very similar words. So that's why it's so serious we do not offend. And then who are these little ones? I'll mainly be looking at Matthew 18 and that in Luke, if you want to keep your finger there, in Luke 17. So who are these little ones it's talking about here? Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me? And that would mean a young Christian, one new in the faith. And let's just think about anyone, and not just in the Christian life, but that is young and experienced, will much more likely fall or be enticed by things. They don't have experience in life, they'll much more likely fall into sin or be misled. So, and it's very serious if we offend a new believer. How serious is it being the one who offends? If we see what it says here in Matthew, woe. Woe unto the world because of the offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. So you can see it's very serious, and woe would mean basically it's an exclamation of grief, is what the Strong's would say, and the dictionary would also say a condition of deep suffering from misfortune, affliction, and used to express regret or distress. And Matthew 26:24 uses woe again. I'll just quickly read that. Matthew 26:24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. You can see where Jesus uses woe. Usually he's trying to get our attention. It's something he feels strongly about, and we should take a look at it. And here it says it was better he had never been born. So, woe on the one who offends a little one, who believes in me. If we notice that in verses 6 here, woe. Well, in verse 6, it talks about the little one who believes in me. And in Luke 17:1, it's very similar. Woe to the man. Woe unto him through whom they come, the offenses. Woe to that man through whom the offenses come. So I just want to picture a new believer here starting out. Many times a young Christian, they're joyfully serving the Lord. There's a peace and joy in their hearts. And then something offends them or causes them to stumble and maybe even lose their way. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's very serious. Something can derail a new believer much quicker. And Matthew's 18:7 says, offenses will come, but may they not come from other Christians. And sad to say, we're all human, they do at times, but it says They will come from the world, but may they not come from us as other Christians, causing others to stumble, maybe even lose their way. So we can see the seriousness of offending in all three Gospels, that including in Mark, and I won't turn to that. It talks about the ones that offend, it were better that a millstone were hanged about their neck. And that's something we often hear about. It's common. We hear about this in the Gospel. We heard it, hear it preached or read a lot. And Jesus wanted to get a point across. And according to what was reading, this millstone was not a domestic-sized millstone. It would have been one that it would have took a donkey to turn. It was a very large one, maybe 3 to 4 feet across and about a foot thick. I don't know what that would weigh, but it would be very heavy. But I think Jesus used that illustration to try to tell us something, how serious it is. But does it really get to our heart like it should? Does it get to our heart how serious it is if we offend one of these little ones? Jesus used this illustration to try to say, look what I'm saying, take it serious. And what is he saying by a millstone about our neck and drowning in the depth of the sea? I think one of the things it would say is sure death. If you tie a millstone around a person's neck and drown in the depth of the sea, that it's sure death. There's no way they're coming back up. Another thing, Jesus loves each one who believes on him, and he does not want to see them stumble. Jesus has a love for each one of us, and I don't know if I want to say it more to a new believer, but I know he loves everyone, and he is concerned. He does not want to see them stumble. And if they are dead, they cannot keep offending, enticing, misleading, or causing others to fall away. If somebody is dead, they cannot continue. It's one thing if somebody does that one time, but if they continue on, more and more can be led away, or caused to fall into sin, fall away from the Lord. So may we take that seriously. So how may we offend? It says, offenses will come, and as I said, may it not be from us, and yet we're human. How may we offend a little one? Or I don't want to just limit it to a little one, but to anyone. How may we offend? What are some stumbling blocks or snares we may put in the path of others? You almost don't know where to start. There's so many areas you could go to, and I won't cover nearly all of them. So again, let's take our mind back to a young Christian. They're serving the Lord. There's a peace in their heart. There's a zeal there. And then he sees other Christians. Maybe there's a lukewarmness there, half-heartedness, and there's not much time for God. They can start to see, this is what he considers a mature believer, but they can see there's things coming between this believer and God. There's a lukewarmness, a half-heartedness. And then they could start to think, is it really necessary to fully serve the Lord, wholeheartedly serve the Lord? Is it really, if this is how they're living? It can give confusion in a young believer's life. Do I really need to be totally sold out? I remember in the past, especially in younger Christian days, or young days as a young Christian, feeling that way sometimes. After a while you look around, if there's enough around you that I don't believe they're really sold out for the Lord, you start to wonder, isn't half-heartedness good enough? You can start feeling that way, and we're greatly affected by our surroundings. I mean, there's no denying that. We are affected by our surroundings, influence, and especially as a young believer, how we really should be living. We are affected. Another thing we can offend by living as though we're at home in this world, that we are very comfortable. We're just right a part of the world. We're comfortable, intertwined with things of this world, instead of being strangers and pilgrims. As it talks about in Hebrews, we should be a stranger and a pilgrim, not at home, not so familiar and comfortable with the things of this world. Another way to be a stumbling block, let's turn to Hebrews 5:12. Hebrews 5:12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as having have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So I think what this is saying is it is fine to drink milk when you're young in the faith, as long as you must. But then we need to go on beyond that. If we stay on the milk as a Christian, we become a Christian, and as we go along, if we stay on the milk, we can offend at least three ways or cause others to stumble in at least three ways. And first of all, we're not being a good example by growing, going beyond just simply serving the Lord in an immature way, if you want to use them words. And second, by not growing, we cannot teach others, as it says here. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. So instead of growing and be able to teach others, somebody needs to teach us again because we're not in the Word, we're not growing. And then at the end of that, verse 14, it would look like, or it says, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We also lack experience of the truth to discern good and evil. So that those are three ways we can offend or cause others to stumble. We're not growing in our faith, therefore we cannot teach others, and then we're not exercising our faith, we're living it out, and we're not able to discern good and evil. We're not able to wisely discern good and evil and to make wise choices. Now, thinking about our homes, we can offend or cause others to stumble by how our homes function. And as was mentioned, today is Father's Day. I don't really have a Father's Day message, but especially since it's Father's Day, I will start with us as fathers. We can offend or cause our children to stumble by giving them a wrong view of God. And we often heard the saying, a father gives the children a view of who God is. What do we want our children to think of about God? It's something we need to take seriously. There's some views, and there's probably many more, but he can be a distant father, a loving father, a strict disciplinarian, a policeman, a teacher, a craftsman, a pastor, a judge, busy or too busy, loving but firm. And you could put many things, or you could combine them, and they're not all. Sometimes some of the things need to be combined. As I remember, I wasn't here the other 2 weeks ago, Brother John Nott was here. He listed different types of parenting and some which types were effective and which were not. So what do we want our children to view God like? What would we like to see them think of God as? And also in the home, we can offend by one of the parents not, or both or whatever, not filling their place. God gave a role of authority, it's on down through. If one of them is lacking, it will give a wrong view of a lot of things. And then, what is our respect for authority? And it can be in the home. And then how do we view policemen, government leaders, and whoever? What is our view? What do they get from us? Can they see we respect or disrespect? That's going to affect how they view the Christian life, how they will live. And also marriage struggles in the home. Many times children will struggle also. It can cause, many, many problems. Another thing can be not plugging into or joining a church. can cause children to stumble. And that is, I view as very serious, but what is even worse, whether you join or not, is criticizing the church. Criticizing is very detrimental. And if you look at history or people, many times doing that not only turns them away from that church, but away from God also. And I'm not saying always, but because of a criticizing, there's a lack of respect. And what are some reasons I believe of that? I don't know if I have them all, but that young people will get a view of this is what Christianity is about. And I want no part of it. If this is what God and Christianity is about, I want no part of it. It will turn people away. All I heard is negativity and criticism, not something to be desired. Instead, I think many times it'll turn the hearts of children away from anything to do with God if there's growing up in criticism and negativity towards the church. We can also cause offense by lack of prayer and repentance in our own lives. Maybe we're show that we're satisfied with who we are and just go on never repenting, never lack of prayer, not zealous. Or you could just put a lot of things there, gossiping, lying. There's a lack of peace and joy in our hearts. That all affects young believers and can cause them to stumble. And I'll say, when I go over these things, I think of many areas of my own life where I'm lacking and need to grow in. So what can we do so we don't offend? Some things we can do that we do not cause offense to others. In Matthew 18 again. Verses 3 to 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little one in my name receiveth me. So in order not to offend, I believe the first thing here it says to humble ourselves and be converted. And then the second one would say to receive the little ones. And third, see offenses for what they are. And what are offenses again? Going back to what I said in the beginning, they're stumbling blocks, hindrances, something that causes people to fall away from God. A snare, something that entices us to sin. So we need to see offenses for what they are, not just they're no big deal, and cut them off. And I think we need to identify them. Identify them as sin. Matthew 18, verses 7 to 9. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto the man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. I want to read a little bit then in Mark's gospel yet. 942 to 48. This talks about the cutting off and the seriousness of cutting off, or why we should cut off. Mark 9:42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the depth of the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So we can see we need to identify it as sin, and then cut it off. And it would seem foolish that we would not cut it off if we have it, first of all, identified as sin and then cut it off. But why wouldn't we do that? Why would we leave a snare there? When we know something is enticing or whatever, why would we leave it there and not cut it off? Maybe it's because we don't really hate it, and we kind of want it there for when we, for some reason, again, we want to go back to it, instead of cutting it off. And then notice what it said in the verses I just read. It says, not only cut it off, but cast it from thee. Cast it from thee. That would mean cut it off, get it out of our life, get it away. Do what we need to do to avoid it again, that it does not come back. Not leave it there in case we might be tempted. So we can sometime when we're feeling discouraged or whatever, we can go back to it. But cut it off, get it away. Cast it from thee. Isaiah 57:14 says, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the path of my people. You can see, get it, the stumbling block or the snare, get it away from, and we should be concerned, and I may touch on this later, but as I said, not just about our own life, but the lives of others, young believers or whoever, that we're not going to cause them to stumble. Because the attitude of one that is truly living for the Lord will have the concern, because my life, we know our lives affect others. We know that it's not about just me. We can encourage or discourage others in the right way, in the way of truth. And cutting off shows we cannot make our decisions or what is convenient. Cutting off shows we cannot make our decisions on what is most convenient, or what we feel like doing, or what is economical. Cutting off means we may have to do things that the world does not understand, and we will. The world does not understand. Because try living a life with one hand cut off, or one eye plucked out. It shows it's not about convenience. It's about doing what we need to do to not offend others and for our own good. That we can stay on the straight and narrow way, that we can be serving the Lord with our whole heart. We need to be willing to deny ourselves some things. And you could, here again, you could go down a lot of different roads. I just thought of technology, for example. We as a church would say it's better to stay a little behind. Even something that aren't always wrong, but stay a little behind the latest so we can see how it affects people. I think there's at least 2 reasons. We can see how it affects others' lives. Does it change the lifestyle? Does it change who we become? And also, if once we have something, it's hard to back up. That's what it was. Once we are used to a certain convenience, it's hard to go back. That's why there are at least 2 reasons we need to be in technology. We don't just go for whatever's the latest, greatest, and for economical reasons, in a good way, many times, if you've got to buy the latest piece of technology, you're going to spend a lot more. As soon as it comes out, get the new one. So as I said, it doesn't change a lifestyle when we think about, and many things, I may have said this before, but I can remember when the cell phones first came out, we had one, a bag phone in the work truck, and the horn would blow, you're up on the roof, that kind of thing. That was not convenient. That's what we had. I never thought it would become what it is today. I never could see it's going to be such a hindrance to the Christian life. It can be good, but can be evil and very much wasting our time. Changes our lifestyle. Changes how we interact with people. We're sitting there talking, visiting, or whatever. Do we Are we texting, to people out there, or are we with the people we're with? So the question we need to ask, does it promote a stranger and a pilgrim lifestyle? That should be our thoughts in our lives as we make choices. And we cut many things off. And one other area I thought I'd touch on was, I said we do not cut off for convenience, or even sometimes it might not be cost effective, as many of our sisters make their own clothing, which, why is that? I don't believe that's definitely not for convenience, but so they can make them modest and not offend. Maybe it even costs more, I don't know, but we don't look at just, sometimes we want to be thrifty, but not, that should not be the end goal. It should be, what does God want? What would God have me to do here? And many times it would even take, as I said, it might cost more to make your own and more to make it modest. It might take more cloth to make it modest. But there's a purpose for it, so not to offend. Even the brothers, we might buy our clothing, but when we think about clothing, sometimes we'll have to buy a size or two larger because it doesn't fit today. A lot of the clothing is tight, and even some is effeminate, which means not manly. Some of the styles are effeminate, especially in pants. So what is our goal with clothing? What is our goal? The Bible says we should cover ourselves. God said we should be covered modestly. I believe, as we heard this morning, it shows, we can see, I don't know if he said about clothing, but what's in the heart is important, but it shows on our clothing. It shows what's in our heart, how we appear. It shows what's in our heart. So, as I said, cutting off does not mean we do not do it for convenience. It's what the Lord wants. And if we don't want to offend, we have to have our priorities right. What are our priorities? It's whatever we do first, whatever we put first. And we can sometimes think we have good priorities, but we put something important lay it down to do later in the day, and it didn't happen because it was not a priority. We put some other things ahead of it. We show by what we get done or how we actually live, not by what we say is important. We show by how we live, what we do. Not what I'm planning to do. And all that I'm planning to, will not. If they don't happen, they are not our priority. It's going to come out in what we actually get done. And there may be the exception, something totally went wrong, and yet we put God first, we will have Him first, and we will plan accordingly. And we will structure our lives around what's important to us. If we don't want to offend, and we want to cut off, I think we would all say God is important to us, and He's the most important thing to us. And we need to personally come to the Lord, then personally walk with Him. We all need that. We need to personally, it's a personal walk with the Lord. But then also, part of that structuring our lives is around what, and part of that structuring our lives around what's important is the church I choose for my local congregation. And that becomes a priority in my life. So if we have the Lord first in our lives, we will. That's another step, having a local congregation. And am I willing to support it? Knowing that I want to be a part of a congregation because it'll be good for my spiritual life. It will enhance my, and we need that. We need brothers and sisters to encourage us spiritually to go on and be faithful and to continue on. But it's not just about the spiritual. It's not just about the spiritual part of the church. I remember 2 weeks ago, Brother John Nault said something about family devotions. He said it's not just about being spiritual or being a spiritual leader. He said it's about family. And as I thought of that, and I believe there's something about regularly having family devotions that shows it's important to the children. It brings stability in a child's life and shows we believe it's important. Then I take that into the church. Yes, we come for spiritual benefits and we worship together, but we say much to our children in the same way by how involved we are in the church. Being involved with the lives of our church family, putting them first, being on time, structuring our lives so we don't miss many services. All that, some of that isn't really spiritual, but it is showing to our children, to young ones, what is important to us, what is our priority. And our children will notice what causes us to miss a service. They will see that. They will think, how often are we missing and for what reason? And I'm not talking about COVID here. I respect there's differences of how much and that all everybody's at different places. But I think ultimately by this we are showing, it is one way we are showing our children how important God is to us by how important it is to attend church, to be involved with the church. It will show if God is really important. And I know that church is not salvation, but it is an asset in serving the Lord. Another way not to offend, they can count on us, they can trust us. They can depend on us not to fall or cause mistrust, lie, or whatever. They can count on us. There's a true story about a rancher who lived in the lowlands of southwest Texas. The father promised his young son a fishing trip. On a set day, they traveled to the river for the anticipated adventure and arrived about mid-morning. After they fished a while, the father noticed a storm coming up, and he knew how quickly the river could flood in heavy rain, so he decided to head home. They began the homeward journey, but partway home, the jeep became stuck and would go no farther. Realizing the danger and knowing he would need to walk for several miles for help, the father instructed his son to stay inside the jeep. After being gone for some time, the father approached the jeep with trembling hands and pounding heart. Would his son still be there? When he entered the vehicle, he was delighted to find his son asleep on the back seat. "Son, weren't you worried?" cried the father. The son looked innocently at his father and in all sincerity replied, "Dad, I was counting on you." So he trusted his dad. He knew he could count on him. Can they count on us, fathers, to be trustworthy, that we have their best in mind? Can our young ones trust us, whether it's our children or young in the faith? Can they trust us that we're faithful, that we are being vigilant, that we are protecting them spiritually, physically? Can they say, "I knew you would. I was counting on you"? And I think many times young children are innocent. They will, and many people, they will trust till somebody proves that they can't trust you. So may we be that they can count on us. So how do we respond? My last point is, how do we respond when offenses do come? I want to read Luke 17:3-4 again. You don't have to turn there. "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, 'I repent,' thou shalt forgive him." As I said, offenses will come, and I think of especially young Christians. People will fail you. People are human. Maybe there's people you respect or appreciate, and you think a lot of them. They seem very godly, but they will fail you. I can remember in my life, too, people I respected and looked up to. But if you hold them too highly, there comes a time you see their faults or mistakes, and I remember being disappointed when I saw their faults or inconsistencies. and I was surprised and disappointed in them. So I just say to you young Christians especially, you can look up to people, but follow them as they follow Christ. Everybody will disappoint you at some time. We all have inconsistencies in our lives. May we strive to be who God wants us to be, but follow them as they follow Christ. Another thing we need to remember, when offenses do come, they can help shape and mold our character. They can make us a better Christian. When the offenses come, depending on how we respond, can make us a better Christian. One thing we can learn is to forgive, as it says here, but we need to learn to forgive. And what is forgiveness? We forgive when we cease to feel resentment against someone who hurt us or wronged us. And I think with that, we need to sometimes be sure we have actually been wrong. There's times we may think we've been wrong, but we don't know the whole story or the intent. So we need to be sure on that. But then we no longer feel resentment against someone who hurts or wrongs us. Forgiveness is not just saying, I forgive you, but it means having a good attitude toward the offender. And this may take time. And I know sometimes we hear the saying, forgive and forget, and I don't know, we can totally forget. But it's not there, and when we think of that person, we're not like, as it says here, we have a good attitude toward them, though we might remember the happening or whatever, how they offended us. But can we truly forgive? And that's a good way to check, how do I feel toward that person that offended me? Am I truly forgiving them? Have I left it go? And Jesus is our highest example of forgiveness, as we're familiar with. I think Brian read it this morning. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as he was on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen, when he was being stoned, prayed, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Can we truly have that heart? Father, or Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And an unforgiving spirit is a terrible sin and will keep us out of heaven. I won't read it, but later on in chapter 18 here, in Matthew 18, it talks about the man that was forgiven much and wouldn't forgive when he was wrong. And it will keep us out of heaven. And it's a very serious thing. Forgiveness or unforgiveness will often grow like a cancer. It will cause bitterness, and bitterness can go so far. And the earlier on we forgive, the easier it is, instead of letting it fester. So forgive early and as often as needed, as the Bible, another place, says 70 times 7. We're familiar with that. Basically saying forgive. We need to forgive. Forgive. So when offenses come, what do we need to do? Flee. I think of Joseph, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, what did he do? He would flee temptation. We need to cut off things that will be snares to us and forgive. So in closing, I just want to read the song, We Rest on Thee. May this how we go, resting on Jesus, our Lord and Defender. We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Yes, in thy name, O captain of salvation, in thy dear name, all other names above, Jesus, our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory, and our King of love. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day, thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors we rest with thee. Victors we rest with thee through endless days. And as we go through our life striving and what we know we need the Lord's help not to offend, and then as I talked about, if we're offended, to respond in a right way, that we can forgive. We can truly, from the bottom of our heart, forgive when we're offended. We need to rest in the Lord, have Him as our defender. Say, God bless you to each one.